are exiles in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, but they don't belong to that kingdom. They belong to the kingdom of God. And we identify with Daniel, don't we? As believers, we are exiles in a kingdom that is not our own. We belong to the eternal kingdom, but we live among the kingdom of this world. But like Daniel, we don't live as subjects, but we live as agents. Agents of our true King, and we're on a mission of mercy to rescue souls and build God's kingdom. And that's what we've been talking about, the kingdom of hope. And so that's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 5. Does anybody need a handout? Maybe you came in a little later or you missed one. I've got a couple right here. Okay. Two? Okay. Here you go. Anybody else need one? I've got one. Okay. All right, I'm going to have to talk to my paper hander outers to make sure you get everybody. All right. Anybody else need one? Good, good. Daniel chapter 5, the writing is on the wall. How many of you ever heard that statement before? The writing is on the wall. Well, in case you didn't know, that this is exactly where that statement comes from. Daniel chapter number 5. Nebuchadnezzar has passed from the scene, and we come to Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1, and we are introduced to a new king. I kind of look at this section of Daniel, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, and as the tale of three kings. It's a true story, but you get what I'm saying. The tale of three kings. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar, and last week we saw how Nebuchadnezzar, how are the mighty fallen, right? So Nebuchadnezzar was in his power, in his glory, and he is made like a beast who walks around and eats the grass and lets his fingernails grow long. So we saw the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar fall. Now, excuse me. Now we're going to see this new king Belshazzar, and next week we're going to see Darius, however you prefer to pronounce that. Next week we'll look at him. And it's interesting that in the middle of this book, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, we get this vision of these three kings, and each of them make grave mistakes, make grave errors. Why? Because throughout all of this, we are pointed to the true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here we are, the writing is on the wall for Belshazzar. That's verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. You got to read it. It's right there on the page. Ready? Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. This is a big party in Babylon. How many people are there for this? There's 1,000 people there. That's a large gathering. In fact, they have excavated in Babylon a hall that, and I don't know all of the details, but it was something like 165 feet long, and I forget the width of the dimension, but a massive room that was plastered walls, believe it or not, not just stone, but plastered walls. This was all excavated. So there would have been banqueting and feasting halls like this that could easily have accommodated 1,000 people that are gathered here. At this point in time, Belshazzar, he's going to be referred to, well, let's read a little bit more. Verse number 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Now, in verse number 2, where it says his father Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is not his father directly. It's actually his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar would be his grandfather. And his father, and I don't remember all of the names. You have to ask my brother Aaron. He knows all these Mesopotamian kingdoms. He learns it. He knows it all. And he was schooling me on it a little bit before I preached tonight. But anyway, Belshazzar's father was actually still alive. But he was out. He was ruling by proxy through his son Belshazzar. If I got the names wrong, Belshazzar's father is still alive. Nebuchadnezzar has passed from the scene. After Nebuchadnezzar died, there was a period of years where one brother was the king, the brother-in-law killed him, there's disharmony, disunity, the kingdom is up for grabs, and pretty soon this other son of Nebuchadnezzar takes over. but he's out gallivanting around, probably doing some conquering or whatever they would like to do back then. And his son, Belshazzar, is in charge, is functioning as king in Babylon. And Belshazzar loved to have a party. He loved his... If Nebuchadnezzar loved the power and the grandeur and the building and everything that he had built, Belshazzar was one who loved to just enjoy the luxury and the pomp and the circumstance and the celebration. And so verse 3, though, you notice that they, what are they drinking out of? In the middle of all of this, what has taken place is Belshazzar, in all of his pride and really, I think, his mockery and drunkenness, he says, "Oh, bring the cups. Bring the cups that my father Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem." And they literally went into their storehouses and they brought the golden cups and the vessels and the pitchers that came from where? Jerusalem, the temple of the Most High God. They brought these vessels and cups and that were supposed to be used for the dedication of worship in the house of the Lord, and they began to have a drunken feast and drink their wine from these. Verse number 4, Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour, verse number 5, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, we don't know for sure, but probably his grandmother here. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. We think this was probably his mother because she wasn't, remember, all of the king's wives were already there in the party we just read about. But now the queen comes in, either his mother or his grandmother, and she says, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." Let's pray. Lord, help us. We ask that as we study your word tonight, please help it to be clear to us. Help us to be bold, emboldened in our faith and to walk courageously for you in our generation like Daniel did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Daniel's a lot older now. A generation has passed. And so young Daniel that we saw just a couple of weeks ago is now at least middle age, if not getting up in his years. His youthful countenance that we saw at the very beginning from when they said, well, we don't need to eat your food. We're going to eat. Let's give us pulse to eat for all these days, and you'll see our countenance is better than all of the other children that stand before you, king. And he ate that food with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their countenance looked fair. Well, that bright, shining countenance is a little bit older now. It's got some wrinkles. His hair is probably grayed a little bit, whatever hair he's got left. And Daniel's a bit older. And Daniel doesn't seem to have, at this period in his life, it doesn't seem like he has an active role in the kingdom like he did a little while before when Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. But now he's brought back into the spotlight. And what we see here with this writing on the wall, in the middle of that party, if you missed it when we read it, Nebuchadnezzar's drinking out of those golden cups, and in the middle of it, he starts to mock the God of heaven, and he starts to praise the, I can just see him taking another sip, and oh, this gold cup, and he praises, this is God, this is my God right here. And the wooden utensils and the silver, these are my gods, this is all I need. And it was as if at that moment, the God of heaven had had enough. And an amazing thing happened. A hand appeared in the middle of the room up against the wall. And in a spot where the candles were shining along the wall, this hand, no body, no man, no person, but this hand came out, and this hand, without a pen or a pencil or a paintbrush or anything, just started to write these words on the wall. And Belshazzar doesn't know what to do, and so they call for Daniel to come. What I want us to see tonight, though, is this, and the direction of the message is this. The writing is on the wall. What we're about to see is the collapse of Belshazzar's kingdom. And what that is going to remind us of is just like Daniel is an exile, just like Daniel is an exile in Belshazzar's kingdom and he serves the true God and he's about to watch the kingdom of Belshazzar crumble, you and I are living in the middle of the kingdom of this world, and someday this world's whole kingdom is going to come crashing down in a great collapse. And we had better decide right now which kingdom we're going to be a part of and which kingdom we're going to live for. Belshazzar represents, in all of his attitude, represents the spirit of the world, but Daniel represents the voice of the prophet in the midst of the world. How do we see Belshazzar representing the spirit of the world? Well, let me show you, first of all, what we've already seen tonight is that in the spirit of the world, in the spirit that this world has always had, and in case some of you aren't aware, do you know that Babylon is mentioned again in the book of the Revelation, right? That Babylon, it's referred to as Mystery Babylon. And from the book of Genesis, where we see the Tower of Babel, which was most likely centered in Babylon, to these writings of Daniel, to the book of the Revelation, Babylon is a picture of the world. It's not a picture of the world. It is the embodiment. It is the representation of what the spirit of this world is. It's Mystery Babylon, the great, the wicked. And Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar gave us a little bit of a picture of it, but Belshazzar shows the world in its final stages, the world just before judgment is about to come. And I'll tell you tonight that that's the world that we live in. We live in the world that is awaiting the judgment of God. I'm reminded of 1 John 2:15. You'll see this on your handout on the first page. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Could you just read that with me? Let's try it. Ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, we know that, but isn't it amazing how attached we get to the things of the world? I mean, Belshazzar, he loves the world. I mean, he is wholeheartedly a part of the system. He loves the riches. He loves the wealth. He loves the party. He loves the food. He loves the drink. He loves it all. But as Christians, we're told to be in the world, but not of the world. And John tells us here to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But read on. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, he tells us, for one thing, we ought to not, first of all, we ought to not love the world. Why? What does he say there? We ought to primarily, because if we love the world, that's keeping us from doing what? Exactly, loving God. So in the positive statement, don't love the world because there's no room then for you to love God. So love God, don't love the world. So he gives us the, at the beginning, he gives us the positive statement. We want to love God. So we, that means we can't love this world or else we won't be able to love God. But then in 1 John, he also gives us the negative. Not only should we not love the world because we ought to have this great love for God, but we should not love the world because we need to remember what? Verse number 17. You see it on the handout? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that everything we have in this world, all the possessions that we have, are all going to be gone someday. They're all going to decay. The clothes that you're wearing, the shoes on your feet, the car that you like to drive, the house that you live in 10,000 years or less, none of it will even exist. It just passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I heard this in Bible college many, many times. There's only two things in this world that are going to last forever. Only two things in this world that will last forever. One is the Word of God. And the other is the souls of men and women. Are the only things that are going to live forever. And it's so easy for us to forget and start to live and love the world like Belshazzar did. Belshazzar represents the spirit of the world. You say, how? Well, you'll notice, first of all, on the bottom of that first page, he desecrates the vessels of God. How does this desecration of these vessels of God, how does this represent the spirit of the world? Well, follow me with this for a moment. Think about this. What was the purpose? What were those vessels for? As in his drunken party, and he mocks God, and he says, Go get that gold, those gold cups from that Hebrew temple, and bring those in here. Who instructed that those vessels be made? The Lord did. And for what purpose were those vessels made? For his honor, for his glory, and for his worship. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 6:16, where it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What did Belshazzar literally do? He took that which belonged to the temple of God and he brought it into his idolatrous worship. But he says this in 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, there are vessels all around us that are of far more importance and far more significance than the cups and the goblets and the things that belonged in the temple in Jerusalem. And those vessels are the bodies of men and women and boys and girls. God created every person in his image with value, with purpose, and with meaning. And each person was intended, was created to be a vessel of honor unto God. But what has the world done? In the spirit of the world, from the beginning of time until now, the world has taken this body that we've been given and desecrated it with sin and lived for pleasures, all pleasures of the body. And just like Belshazzar took that which was holy and he made it worldly and corrupted it, oh, our generation has corrupted this body that we've been given. And we could talk about how, and you can think and maybe even jot a few notes to yourself about how that is manifested. I could give you some very specific things that I'm not going to get into because we've got young kids in the service, but you can think of all the ways that the body has been devalued and what God has created to be holy and pure and for him and for his glory. It's been completely desecrated and dishonored. So the world has And anything, and really it's not just the body, but it's anything holy that God has given us in this world has been corrupted by mankind. In the spirit of Babylon, in the spirit of Belshazzar. Secondly, though, the spirit of the world, we see that the world has received the Word of God. It receives the Word of God. Now, I've got references here for you, and if you could just help me out, these two references for the next 2 points should be switched around. Okay, they should be, Isaiah belongs with the following one, and Romans belongs with the one on top. So let's see this. Two aspects. The world has desecrated the holy, but the world has received the Word of God. And the world then ignores the Word of God. Read on with me what happens here in verse number 13, back in Daniel 5. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, You can keep your gifts and your prize and your reward. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Nebuchadnezzar had gone through this ascent, and God had brought him down, and Belshazzar knew what had happened. Daniel says that to him. And Daniel now gives him the new word of God. You see, our world that we live in today, the sad thing about the world, Romans chapter 1 teaches us, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We realize today that so much of the world around us has the word of God. Now, there are still places where we need to get the word of God. But even in the places that have no written word of God, God has revealed himself to mankind. Mankind has the revelation of God. But the spirit, so in the spirit of the world, the world desecrates the holy, takes what God has blessed us with and dishonors it, then even receives the word of God like Belshazzar does. But now look at what Belshazzar does. This just astounds me. And this is the writing that was written, verse 25. We just read it. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Wow, that's a bold message for Daniel to give him. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Time is up. The writing's on the wall and time is up. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. The picture there is like a scale. You were measured, Belshazzar. God evaluated life and he measured you. And you know what? You didn't weigh very much. Time's up. In verse 28, peres. That's another form of the word eupharsin. It's just a different tense, I believe. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What did Belshazzar just hear? It's over, man. You did wrong. You dishonored God. You glorified yourself. And do you know something? Time is up. Your kingdom is over. The Medes and the Persians are going to come and take your kingdom. Verse 29. This is what astounds me. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What just happened? Now, then look at verse number 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. There's no logical explanation for this except this. And this, I think, you need to, is interesting. What did Daniel never say, or what did God never necessarily reveal to Belshazzar in that prophecy? What was not specifically, well, what was revealed? You did wrong. God is going to judge you. And specifically, your kingdom is being given to the Medes and the Persians. But what was left out? True, but you got it. When? Does the prophecy say when this is going to happen? It doesn't. So, Belshazzar is shaken. The only explanation I see for this is Belshazzar thought what? I've got time. I've got time. Because what does he do? He carries on with the party. Now, when I was younger and I heard this story, I had a hard time understanding this until I looked at the history and it all makes sense. When this happens, historically, we know what had happened. When Belshazzar threw this party, the Medes and the Persians were already encamped around the city. You see, I always thought that Belshazzar was like, you know, party, party, we're having fun. Oh no, those Medes and Persians far, far away, they're going to come and get me. No, in fact, they knew the Medes and the Persians were there. It, because there was a besiegement that was going on. Cyrus had sent his general to besiege the city of Babylon. But Babylon was an, or so they thought, Babylon was an impregnable city. You could not get into it. If you look at the, just Google it. I showed some pictures early in the series. The Euphrates River flowed right down the side of it. They were protected by the river. They had gates all around. And there was enough storage of food and supplies in that city to last, not for a year, not for a couple of years, but they could wait out 20 years of siege and live comfortably. That is how powerful and how protected the city. We can't imagine it because all we see are like pictures of ruins, right? You know, we're like, oh yeah, there's the ruins of Babylon. But the city was incredible. It was a wonder of the world. And so, I don't know for how long at this point. It could have been for months. It could have been for years. The Medes and the Persians had been right outside. Probably not quite years. But for a period of time, they'd been out there. Belshazzar knew it. So when Daniel said, your kingdom is being given to the Medes and the Persians, I believe that Belshazzar said, you know what? Figured this would happen at some point anyway. Oh well, Carry on with the party. Carry on with the party. If you're not catching it now, is that not the world that we live in? Is that not the world that we live in? Culture is decaying around us. Families are collapsing all around us. It's clear that we have, in so many ways, we have lost the blessing of God. And what does the spirit of this world say? Have another beer. Throw the party on. Keep it going. Keep it rolling. Isaiah chapter 22, 13. Remember I said I got these two mixed up. Behold, joy and gladness. This was a prophecy about Israel, actually, who had this attitude. God warned them, and instead of mending their ways, Israel said, well, I guess judgment's going to come, but you know what? We'll just carry on with joy and gladness, killing oxen and sheep, eat the flesh, drink the wine. Now look at the end of the verse. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Our world doesn't say it like that, but the young people would say, YOLO, you only live once. And by that, they don't mean make your life count. They mean enjoy life. Get what you can get out of it. And even, quote-unquote, good people around us have an attitude that is just like, you know what? In an increasingly secular environment where people have no certainty about heaven or hell and they don't know what's going to happen to them, they just say, you know what? I'm just going to live my life and enjoy it the best that I can with no thought that judgment could come tonight, that destruction could come tomorrow. And Belshazzar, I don't know if he fell asleep that night or passed out or what, but the next morning, judgment came. You say, well, how did it happen? How did the siege take place? Well, the historical documents tell us that the Persian general had an ingenious idea, and they dug a trench, and they diverted the water from the Euphrates River into a large lake or a basin of water, and they dried up that section of the Euphrates. And when the water was low enough, they just sent their armies right in, because where the river was wasn't guarded because they didn't need the guards. They drained the river. They marched the soldiers right in. And in today's language, it would be like they took the city without firing a shot, so to speak. The whole thing, Babylon fell in such a simple and unexpected way. Where our world today is warned to watch that the thief, that he's coming as a thief in the night. And judgment will come. In such a day as ye think not, the Son of Man shall come. Jesus is returning. But the world hears the word of God, but ignores it. But then you and I have the choice to be like Daniel. In the middle of it all, there's the voice of the prophet. The voice of the prophet Daniel. And Daniel's not in a panic. Daniel's not in terror or fear. Why? Because Daniel knows the will of God. Daniel can interpret the dream. He can make sense of the confusion. Listen, friends, don't take for granted the fact that this world is so confused about life, but you and I, we can make sense of all of the confusion because we have the Word of God. We can make sense. No, we don't have this gift of interpreting dreams and visions. I understand that, but we don't need that. The world is so starved for answers, turning to this and turning to that. We know the will of God, or at least we should. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have the mind of Christ, the Word of God. There's a difference between being a prophetic voice and then just being a voice of depression. Because some Christians are good at that too. That's not our purpose. See, our purpose is in this world, we're on a rescue mission because we can take people, we can be the agents of the Lord to see people translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we have a message of hope because we know the will of God. And like Daniel, we can be bold in faith. We're reminded to take unto us the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. to stand. And I just see Daniel standing there. And we saw what he said. You can keep your prize. Third ruler of the land. And Daniel's thinking, boy, I got about 12 hours to be third ruler of all the land. The world, and it's like, think about it. You know? Chairman of the board. Or president of the university. Or president of the United States. Or, as AOC said, now that she's a congressman, we're in charge now. It doesn't matter what party you're in or any of that. As the song we sang, and again, this song's been a great song for this series, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. What's the next part say? He is faithful through it all. Daniel didn't care if they sent him to the dungeon that night or if they put the purple garment on him. Because that wasn't the kingdom that he needed to be. He didn't need their recognition. He could be bold in his faith. And he was prepared for the day of judgment. Hebrews 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People scratch their heads, and some of the men, we were talking about this after one of our prayer meetings a couple weeks ago. We can, you know, sometimes, not any of us hopefully, but people, sometimes Christians can scratch their heads and say, you know, what's happening in the world and what are we supposed to do about this and what should we do about that and how do we stop this and how do we stop that? Well, some of these things, Daniel wasn't going to stop the collapse of his government, of this kingdom. He wasn't going to do that, but he could stand boldly for his God in his generation and in his day. And specifically, we don't just have to imagine what to do. The Bible tells us what to do. If there's a world that, if this world is in danger of judgment, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Paul said, preach the word. We have one thing to do until judgment comes. One thing to be busy about until judgment day. And that is going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's the kingdom mission that we're called to. And like Daniel, we can look around and see the spirit of the world. What the devil would love to do is get us all caught up in the spirit of the world so that we forget the mission that the king has commissioned us to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world's going to perish. It passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And today, 2,500 years later, Daniel is in heaven. Daniel is in the presence of the king. Why? Because he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Belshazzar and all his party pals, sad to say, are in hell. And they've been there for 2,500 years. They'll be there for another 25 million years and for eternity beyond that. All that matters are the two things we have that are going to last forever. The word of God in the souls of men and women and boys and girls around us. Let's not get caught up in the world, but let's live for that. And finally, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy or girl, man or woman, judgment day is coming. Jesus is coming back. And if you die tonight, or if Jesus returns tonight, and you've never put your faith and trust in Him, then you have to fear the judgment of God. But there is hope, and hope is in Jesus. Call out to Him. Put your trust in Jesus and be saved. Let's close in prayer. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you could be a boy or a girl here tonight. Don't be like Belshazzar. He thought he had lots of time. man or woman, boy or girl. Don't be like Belshazzar. He thought he'd live for another 20 years, but he died that very night. Do you know Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you trusted him? If not, do it right now. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. Tonight I ask you to save me. Lord, we love you. We pray that each of us would go out of here with courage and boldness to stand for you, to live for you. We pray for the power of your Spirit to do that. We pray for our community, and we think especially of this Easter season that we come to in the Easter service. I pray that this week each of us would be bold in our witness, that we'd invite somebody, that we'd share our faith with someone, that you'd use us to make a difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.